Mark chapter 4. One of the unique characteristics of human beings is verbal communication. We communicate with one another in written words and spoken words. And this is not absolutely unique, because of course God communicates with us, and angels communicate with words. But written words and spoken words make us unique among the rest of the animal kingdom. Animals simply have communication skills of a certain nature, but not with words. It's what makes us human beings. We are made in the image and likeness of God to communicate in words with God. We are made for Him. We're made to walk with Him. We're made to talk with Him. But we were made in His image and likeness. This is God's special design for us. And the Bible is the great example of God communicating in words with us. And prayer is the way in which we communicate with God. And God keeps His word in the Bible. And God also hears and answers our prayers. And Jesus Christ came into the world to communicate God's truth in words. His purpose in teaching with parables was both to communicate words and also to conceal the truth. And concealing the truth is a form of judgment. And only Jesus Christ can communicate in this way, because only He can judge. But He spoke in one instance so that we would know more about the kingdom of God. At the same time, others would not know about the kingdom of God. So we get a better understanding because of the parables. And God purposed for us to know, and Jesus purposed for us to know, so He spoke in parables. And then He explained the parables so that we truly understand. Because knowing about the kingdom of God is important to God. And we as Christians tend to focus on the doctrine of salvation, because it's such a wonderful doctrine. And we so rejoice in being saved. At least I do. I know you do as well. But Jesus also focused attention on the kingdom of God. God's purpose is to save sinners for the kingdom of God. God's purpose is to reestablish His rightful dominion over His rebellious creation. So Jesus accomplished the salvation required for our entrance into the kingdom at the cross of Christ. And Jesus is now sitting upon the throne in heaven as King of Kings. And the fullness of the kingdom, like the fullness of our salvation, is yet to come. And when it comes, we will all be amazed and a little bit surprised at what God is doing. It will come as the fulfillment of many of the promises that He has made, and there will be more. And that fullness is yet to come. But God has given specific promises about the kingdom of God that are yet to be fulfilled. God has given us certain characteristics that are true today. So we live in expectation of the fullness of this kingdom. And we live in expectation of the fullness of all that God is accomplishing. This kingdom is coming. And it is coming, perhaps it is coming very soon. But I want us to look at Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34. Jesus is speaking the parables. He's given, in Mark's gospel, He's given four parables. The parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the mysterious seed growth, and the parable of the mustard seed. And having given these four parables in Mark's gospel, the passage continues in Mark 4, verses 33, when He says, "And with many such parables, He spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, He did not speak to them. And when they were alone, He explained all things to His disciples." Let me give you just some observations about these two verses. You'll notice it says that many such parables. So that means there's more. But in many such parables, and then the action in these two verses is an action that indicates something that's going on repeatedly. So it's like it could be translated something like this. And with many such parables, he was repeatedly speaking the word to them as they were repeatedly able to hear. And he was not repeatedly speaking to them without parables, but he was repeatedly explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And the reason why I say that is just because the action is sort of saying, this is overflowing what Jesus Christ is doing. He's telling parables and parables and parables, probably the same parables over and over again, but he's telling these parables, and he's repeatedly speaking them who were able to hear. And he was not repeatedly speaking over and over again without these parables. But he was carefully explaining everything. And by the way, one of the observations you can see in this, the word for explaining is a word that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 to indicate that human authors did not explain or did not interpret or did not give their own thoughts to Scripture. But here it says that Jesus is explaining and is revealing and is giving his own thoughts because he is God. So when you have Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Is a matter of one's own coming up with stuff. In other words, the authors of Scripture, he goes on to say, were carried along by the Spirit of God. And that carried along is the visual imagery of that is the wind blowing in the sails of a sailboat. And the sailboat is carried along by the wind, and yet the sailors are at work directing the ship, driving the ship, but the ship goes nowhere without being carried along or borne along by the Holy Spirit. So 1 Peter is saying, this word did not come from man. It came through men, but what you have is the very word of God. And when in this passage here, it says, when Jesus was telling the parables, he was telling the word of God. There's one more thing you need to see about these two verses. When he uses the word, it's the word logos. And the reason why that's important is because the word logos refers to what is in the mind, first of all, and then what you say. There's words like, in the original language, like lego, which means just to say. But logos is taken from lego, but it means what's in the mind, because every time you speak, you're thinking. This happens lightning fast. As we get older, it kind of slows down a little bit. But it happens lightning fast when you're young, and you think and you speak. But you're getting the thought. And the point of this is, when Jesus is telling these parables, you're getting the mind of God. You're getting exactly what is in God's mind. And Jesus Christ is speaking this, so you know that you're getting the mind of God with reference to the kingdom of God. Now you look at this and you say, well, these are just a couple of short verses. I don't know how you're going to speak for 30 more minutes on these verses. And I say, well, it says there were many such parables, so I decided today to give you my parable. So let me give you a parable. So there's a man who went on a journey. You say, why did you stop? Well, I was expecting most of you to get up and leave. You all are so nice. You all just sit there and patiently take this. You don't want to hear my parables. I don't have a parable. I can't make one up, and if I did make it up, it would be dumb. What you want to hear is the word of God. So when it says many such parables, it's not saying make up your own. So where do you find these many such parables? Well, you find it in the word of God. Because if you look at Matthew 13, there are more parables there. So instead of me making it up and telling something that's may not even reflect the truth, you can go to this passage in Matthew's gospel and get some more. So we are studying the book of Mark, but I'm going to go over there and look at a couple of parables that I think are important to give the even fuller picture of this kingdom of God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, first there's there's certain things that we see in Mark's gospel that is startling about the kingdom of God. And the first startling truth about the kingdom of God is that this kingdom will take various forms. And there will be unbelievers in one of the forms of the kingdom. There will be unbelievers and sinners in the kingdom of God. That's startling. If I was an Old Testament saint and they were talking about the kingdom of God, I would probably be thinking in terms of the new heavens and new earth, where there's no sin and righteousness dwells. And when you're talking about the kingdom of God, it's to be a glorious kingdom where he is ruling and he's King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are all glorified in his presence, and this is the perfect world. Jesus said you need to understand some things about the kingdom of God, because there are some phases to this kingdom, and in some of the phases you're going to find that there is evil that is present. The parable of the sower, there are a number of those who will not hear the word of God. And there are some who will hear the word of God. In fact, there are more that don't than those who do in the parable. The parable of the wheat and tares. The wheat and the tares grow side by side in the kingdom of God. That's the presence of the believers and the presence of non-believers. And then in Matthew, the parable of the dragnet. At the end of the age, where the net is thrown out and all these fish are brought in, and they have to be separated between the ones that are believers and the ones that are not believers. So Jesus is saying, you need to rethink something. He's telling the people, you need to think about the fact that in the kingdom of God, there's a phase of this kingdom, maybe several phases of this kingdom, where you have the presence of evil. That's startling. This is not going to be a forever presence, but it is a presence. Second thing that's startling about Jesus talking about the kingdom is that it is an inward kingdom and an outward kingdom both. Once again, the Jews were thinking that the Messiah would come, and when the Messiah would come, he would establish a glorious kingdom. He would defeat those awful Romans who are taxing them, making their life miserable. And we would establish a kingdom in Jerusalem, and it would be a kingdom that would embrace the whole of the earth. And they were looking for that kingdom. And Jesus sits down with the people and he says, you need to understand that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom of the heart, as well as a kingdom of this world. And they should have figured that out from the Old Testament scriptures. Look at Ezekiel 36 for a moment. Turn back to this passage. Because here you're talking about what God is going to do with reference to the restoration and the kingdom. And if you look at verse 25, it starts talking about spiritual part of this restoration. The part that God is doing on the inside. So look at verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. I will give you a new heart. We're still talking about the insides. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit, this is his Holy Spirit, within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep the judgments to them. That's all inside. But notice the next verse. Then you shall dwell on the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I will cleanse you from all your iniquities. And look at verse 33. I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. And the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. That's outward. That's the outward part of this kingdom. So the question I always like to say is, when has that happened? When has that happened with reference to Israel? When has it happened that God has brought them back into the land and they have been washed clean, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, they're believing in the Messiah, they're trusting in Jesus Christ, and the ruins are rebuilt and you have this kingdom of God over the whole earth? And I say, it hasn't happened yet. This is a great question to ask when you read the Old Testament prophets. When has this happened? But I'm just simply saying that when Jesus came and talked to the people, they were looking for this outward kingdom. They wanted a king who would feed them, a king who would deliver them from all their diseases. They weren't interested in a kingdom over their hearts. But Jesus says that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom of the heart. And you need to see your sinfulness and see your need of a Savior. And you need to trust in the Messiah to save you, not just trust in the Messiah to establish an outward kingdom. And the third, you know, when you look at all these kingdoms and all the stuff that Jesus Christ was doing, there's a third aspect that I want to talk about with you. And that is the hidden nature of the kingdom of God, the hidden nature of the kingdom of God. This is not a forever hidden, but there's a phase of the kingdom in which, in fact, there's several phases of the kingdom in which the kingdom of God is hidden. So it comes in various forms. There's going to be the presence of evil. It's an inward and outward kingdom, and it's also, in many instances, a hidden kingdom. That comes from Matthew 13. And if you look at Matthew 13 and verse 44, you have this parable. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden. You can just take that first statement. It's like a hidden treasure. The kingdom of God has a hidden feature to it. But it's like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, when I was younger and I would read this story, I think, is that an honest thing to do? You know, you go in somebody's field and you find a treasure. And you go, whoa. And you hide the treasure and you go, I'd like to buy your field. And I said, well, it's not about dishonesty. It's not being dishonest. It's talking about you find something that is hidden and you say, I have to have that. And so you buy the field. Now the story could say, this is not my parable, I'm just saying, it could say this. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found, picked it up, and went home with it. It doesn't say that. It says it was hidden, and he hid it again, and then he goes and buys the field. There's a hidden aspect of this, and the point of it is this man will give everything for this kingdom, this hidden kingdom, but he gives everything for it. Who is this man? He's you. When I say you, I say mankind here, but I'm saying as young ladies and young men, it refers to men and women, but you are that person. You have seen the kingdom of God, and you said, I've got to have that. You've seen the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. You say, I've got to have that. And you give everything for it. Then right after that, you have the pearl of great price. This really emphasizes the value of that kingdom. He says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Again, he's looking for something. Something that he is hidden. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And once again, this is the story of the merchant finding that which is not readily available, not readily, it's hidden somewhat, and he finds it, and he gives all that he has for that. And who is that merchant? Once again, that merchant is us, as Christians. It's you. You say, well, what do you mean by the hidden aspect of the kingdom? And I think when you look at the Old Testament scriptures and you look at the Word of God, you can see a number of instances in which the kingdom of God is a hidden kingdom. It has been hidden since the time that Adam and Eve sinned. Jesus Christ is always King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He never changes. This is his world. He's the king of this world. When Adam and Eve sinned and walked away, the kingdom was hidden. And what you see is mankind became so evil that by the time of the days of Noah, God said, that's it. This world of people is so wicked that I'm going to wipe them all out. I'm going to preserve Noah and his family for the sake of the seed promise and for the sake of salvation and for the sake of the kingdom. The seed promise, the seed is Jesus Christ ultimately, but the seed promise will go through the flood waters and be preserved. But the people couldn't see the kingdom of God. They saw a kingdom of mankind that was evil and awful, and God judged. And the kingdom was hidden during Israel's history. God was dwelling in the midst of his people, dwelling in the midst of Israel. And he was faithfully providing for his people, fighting their enemies, providing their food, providing for them. But God was hidden behind the veil. He was hidden in the tabernacle. Ultimately, he's hidden in the temple. And there was, of course, this pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. But even so, God was hidden. And finally, the people said, we'd like to have a king that we can go and talk to. We'd like to have a king that we can say, hey, Mr. King, we have a problem. Could you help us with this problem? Instead, we have this God that is hidden behind all of this glory and hidden in this tabernacle. When you think of the tabernacle, you think of a place of worship. You should think of a throne room. It's the throne room of the king. And he is in his throne room upon the throne, seated upon the Ark of the Covenant. He's seated there upon his throne, but he's unapproachable. And all these sacrifices have to be made in order to enter into the presence of a holy king. So once again, it's hidden. The kingdom was hidden during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was hidden. Jesus appeared like an ordinary man. There's nothing ordinary about Jesus Christ. But if you looked at Jesus Christ and he walked by, you say, oh, there goes a man. You wouldn't say, there goes the Son of God. You'd say, there goes a man. And when Jesus stood in before the multitudes and he spoke and he said, ultimately, I am God. You go, no, you're not. You're a man. And what Jesus could have done I always have suggestions for the Lord and how he should conduct his ministry. And whenever I say that, you know, oh no, this is going to be really bad. But I would say, be transfigured in front of the people. Turn over to Matthew 17. Look at Matthew 17. This is great. It says in verses 28 of the previous chapter, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, here you go. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard that, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And when they came down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. You know, you would think when they were walking down the mountain that one of the disciples would say, you know, if you would do what you did up on the mountain before the multitude, we would be a raging success. They would say, this is God. And especially God speaking from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. But what we know about the human heart is even if he would have done that, they still would have crucified him. Because knowledge of God requires God working in the heart in order that we might be relieved of the spiritual blindness and the spiritual deadness of our hearts and come and trust in him. But I'm simply saying that would have been totally amazing. You'd think at least one of the disciples would say, could we try that method of communicating with the multitude? That would even outdo the parables. We would really be accomplishing something great. But Jesus continued to have a hidden kingdom, because even when he rose from the dead and was glorified, there's no record that Jesus appeared before his disciples with the full display of his glory. In fact, when the disciples were fishing and they saw someone cooking breakfast on the shore, they didn't say it was Jesus with his face shining like the sun and his clothes white raiment, and they said, it's Jesus. They said, you know, finally they recognized him, but he looked like a man cooking breakfast on the shore. The hidden glory. And I'll tell you, now that Jesus is in heaven, the kingdom of God is hidden even now. Because where's the king? Well, he's in glory. He's glorified. He's the only one who is glorified, only man, son of God. He's the only one that's glorified today. And he is glorified in heaven, sitting up on the throne in the full display of his glory. But he's hidden from us. You know, God could have made a hole in heaven so that people here on earth could look up and say, whoa, there is the King of Glory. He's hidden. Hidden from view. Can't see him. There's one other thing that's hidden. You are hidden as a believer. We look just like all the other people. Once again, I have some great ideas about this. I think we should, it would be nice if our faces would shine like the sun, or if at least we could turn it on and turn it off. And giving the gospel message that you need to believe in Jesus. We don't want to believe in Jesus because, you know, we don't think he exists. I said, well, watch this. And the face would shine like the sun. And they'd go, whoa, what is that? I said, that's the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you're a lost sinner and you need to believe in him. Turn it off. And we have this display of glory. Well, that would be wonderful. We'd love giving the gospel. We would just absolutely love it. Because people go, no, I don't want to hear about that. Terrific. Man, that would be a great thing. But we are hidden. You line up a whole bunch of people and say, which ones are saved and which ones are not saved? We don't know. In fact, in Matthew it says when the Son of Man comes, we'll see this in a moment, but he's the one who has to distinguish between those who are true believers, the good fish, and the bad fish. He's the one who separates them. So there's, you know, we are not revealed in the glory that we are. Not yet. Not yet. That's coming. It starts, this display of the glory. It starts in John 17, and there's two verses in that chapter. It's Jesus' prayer, his high priestly prayer. And in verses 1 and verse 5, I'm going to read those two verses together. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. Jesus is saying to the Father, it's time for the glory to be displayed in me. And when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, the glory of God was shining, that God the Father would be glorified with the glory of the Son that was seen in Jesus Christ. And so the glory is beginning to be revealed. It is Christ. It's wonderful that it is Christ who comes, and he's the first display of this glory. There was a pre-display in the Mount of Transfiguration, but in Jesus Christ now there is the full display. The people who have died and their bodies are buried upon the earth and their souls and spirits are in heaven are beholding Jesus in all of his glory. They are not glorified. I believe they are sanctified, but they are not glorified. That is yet to come. That is yet to come. Because God loves to take this whole picture of salvation and pull it out over time. And he loves to take the kingdom and pull it out over time. So you have this presentation that goes over some 6,000 years of what God is doing. But you come towards the end and it's Jesus that is the display of the Father's glory that was not revealed in his earthly ministry. It was revealed when his earthly ministry was completed. And he says, now, Father, it's time for the full display of glory in me. So Jesus is in heaven presently in the full display of the glory of God. Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, there he is. Body, soul, and spirit, Son of Man, Son of God, the full display of the glory of God. That's the first unveiling that is taking place. There's a second unveiling that's taking place. And it will be revealed at the time of the rapture when we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At the time of the rapture, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, we have John speaking about being the children of God. This is a wonderful statement when he says, we are the children of God. So really? The children of God. So what does that make us look like? We are the children of God. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold what manner of love, 1 John 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We're the children of God, hidden form. Hidden form. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Wouldn't you know it? The full display of the glory of God is going to be when Jesus Christ appears in the heavens and we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Well, this is spectacular, wonderful, and spectacular truth. And in Thessalonians and in Corinthians, we are told that when this happens, Jesus will bring with him the souls and spirits of those who have died in Christ. And he will raise their bodies from the dead and reunite soul and spirit with those bodies. Glorified. Glorified. Then we who are alive and remain shall be changed. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes that change, and one of the aspects of that change is glory. That's when the children of God are going to be seen in all their glory. You know, I've heard people talk about the rapture, and sometimes people talk about a secret rapture. I don't think there's going to be anything secret about this rapture. I really don't. Because what's happening is you have people who are raised from the dead, their bodies are raised from the dead, and they're glorified, and then you have us being changed, and then we rise up to meet the Lord in the air. I don't think this is a secret rapture. I think this is going to be a very visible thing, and people are going to be going, whoa, what is going on? Because the glory of God will then be, we shall then be seen for who we are in Christ. And that's when no one is going to say, I wonder if that Gary Custis is a Christian. And I wonder if that Gary Custis, in the full display of glory, the glory not of Gary, the glory of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our glory glorifies Jesus Christ, his glory glorifies God. The whole of this is God capturing everything up in glory. The hidden is going to be revealed. This is not some secret little kingdom. It is a hidden kingdom that is purposely hidden in order that it may be revealed to the glory of God. I've often said that every funeral service could be the glorification of the one who died. And instead of being died and then buried in the earth, they would be, their body would be resurrected and they would rise up to God. But that's not God's purpose. God doesn't, you know, you might think, well, they were just a wonderful person, so they were glorified, and so God took them. But what God's purpose is for Jesus to appear, and we're all going to look upon him, and as we look upon him, we're going to know that the glory that we have is his glory. That's why it's all going to happen at one time. It's Christ who appears for his kingdom. And I look at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and being caught up to meet him in the air, and then his coming to earth is really one, his second coming is really one event. I don't look at it as two. It's separated by 7 years of tribulation, but I really don't separate it in my mind because we're rising up for Jesus Christ. We're glorified with him, and then we come to earth with him to reign with him in this glorious kingdom of God upon the earth. That's what we're looking forward to. to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in all of the glory. And in Matthew chapter 25, that's where it talks about the coming of the king. It says in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, when it's talking again about what is going to take place in the coming of the Lord, it says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." When does that happen? And it says the nations will be gathered and the king will separate the sheep and the goats. That's what happens at the end of the tribulation. So we're caught up to meet the King of Glory. And the King of Glory then comes to the earth at the end of this tribulation to separate the sheep and the goats. My understanding of Scripture is correct. It just, here is this God of glory. Because people can speak of God and say, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in him. I don't believe in all that God is doing. I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in that." You're going to see it. Because God is going to unveil the glory of God. And wonder of wonders, we are part of that glory. That's amazing. It could just be Jesus in all of his glory. And reestablishing his rightful rule, and we're all judged as sinners. But God has graciously saved us, and he has saved us for glory. I always like to say about us, we're sort of like half-baked cookies. We're half-baked cookies. We're not baked all the way through yet. As far as being justified, you're as justified before God as you're ever going to be. But the progressive sanctification is taking place, and we're looking forward to this glory. And the whole of your salvation is not accomplished until you are glorified in the presence of Jesus. And that's the fullness of your salvation. And the fullness of kingdom is not established until Jesus is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of his creation. That's where we're headed. And I say, you know, that whenever trouble comes and whenever the troubles in our world are present and whatever the pandemic and all the things that have happened this past year and longer, people start thinking about, maybe the Lord's going to come. Maybe the Lord's going to come. Maybe the Lord's going to come. That's a wonderful thing to think. It's a wonderful thing to consider and think about. I don't know if the Lord's come. He could come today. He could come 100 years from now, but he's coming. I know he's coming in all of his glory. And that's when we shall experience the salvation of Jesus Christ in full. Glory be to God. We shall be caught up in glory. Because God so loved us that he saved us at the cross through his Son and glorified his Son and is glorifying us, that this kingdom shall be this glorious kingdom forever. And we're going to always know that we are forgiven because of Jesus, and we are righteous because of Jesus, and we're holy because of Jesus, and we're glorified because of Jesus. And Jesus is God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we have the complete glory. This whole human experiment, so to speak, this whole divine purpose will end in the glory of God. And you might look at this and say, well, this world was so wicked, he had to flood the whole thing at first. And then we've pretty much gotten wicked again, haven't we? Can God really do this? He's an amazing God. And don't think that because the kingdom of God is in hidden form today, that it's always going to be so. I love to think of the moment when we hear the trumpet sound. This is going to be like no other trumpet you've ever heard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is going to be like no other trumpet you ever heard. I always tell you that I always like here in Portland, every once in a while you hear the sound of a train blowing its whistle before it runs over the cars that are on the track. But it's this train, and you hear this train, like that. That's what it's going to be like. But it's not going to be like that. It's going to be this trumpet like you've never heard before. The voice of the archangel, I think the trumpet, I think you'll hear God saying, he calls his sheep by name. I think you're going to hear your name be called. I think that. But he calls his sheep by name. I think he's going to call us unto himself. And this is going to be a moment when suddenly everything is changing. If you ever struggled with assurance of salvation, you will struggle no more. In the glory of God. That's the great hope that we have. And that great hope doesn't make us to be less valuable here on the earth, giving the gospel message, living for Jesus Christ. We don't say, you know, people say, well, people are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. If you're heavenly minded, you will be of earthly good, because that's where we're going. And we know the reality of the future guides the reality of this present, knowing that the kingdom of God is in hidden form. It's a treasure hidden that will be revealed. We look forward to that great day. So be encouraged. We may be living in dark days, but one day the glory of God is going to shine like it's never been shining before in this world, except on the Mount of Transfiguration. But it will shine on the earth, and this kingdom of God will be a glorious kingdom. That day is coming. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the King of glory. We're thankful that this world does not just end, and I say just end, Father, with your glory, but it ends with your glory being imparted upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon us, and the whole being caught up in glory forever. Father, indeed, you love us. And you have given us great blessings, the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness of Christ and holiness and glory. You truly love us. And we thank you for the blessings in advance. We know the kingdom of God is a hidden kingdom now, but it shall not be hidden forever. And the full display of your glory is coming. Glory be to God. So we pray that you'll help us to live in light of the glory to come. Help us to be faithful and standing for the truth and living for you today. For the glory that shall come tomorrow. So we pray for the blessings that you give. Encourage our hearts in Christ. And as we walk through this world, with your kingdom in hidden form, we pray that you would give us assurance in our hearts that this glory, this day of glory, will soon arrive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.